Good evening. We'll be singing three songs from the White Book this evening. You know, mankind thinks he knows all things, or knows a lot. And two things that we will never really fully understand is the gravity of our sin before God. And a second thing we will never really understand is the depths of the riches of God's grace. Those are things I think that we will never truly grasp. To sing about God's grace, let's sing number 9. And let's sing the three stanzas of number 9. For our next song, let's turn to number 102. 102, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. We'll sing both verses.
Mercies of the Lord. God's praise forever. All the hosts of the angels sing God's praise. With my mind compared to God, in faithfulness, who can be compared to God? In faithfulness to all generations, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
So the year 2020 has been kind of a crazy year. And it's been a, you know, we've had a scary pandemic. We've had an economic shutdown. We've had increased racism and violence. We've had kind of a turbulent election in November. And yet our God reigns, okay? God is still in control of his world. Let's sing that song, number 83. Number 83, Our God Reigns. Let's sing the three verses.
Well, good evening. It is great to gather again this evening to worship our Lord and Savior. And like we just sang, it is great that he reigns, even in these turbulent times. Are there any prayer requests this evening? I know some of us knew Ray Hamilton. He passed away, and I believe we'll keep his family in our prayers tonight also. If there are no others, I just want to thank everyone for keeping me in your prayers the last 4 years, and I want to encourage you to continue to pray for Doug and the other elders and deacons during their time. And once again, we will welcome Reverend Osborne to be with us this evening.
God calls us to worship this evening from Psalm 47, verses 1 and 2. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. Let us continue to prepare for worship and pray silently. Opening hymn is Psalm 47A, Oh, clap your hands, you peoples. Psalm 47A. Help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Our memory verse for this week is Acts 2:39. You'll see it in your bulletin under the welcome in the middle page. Let's recite together Acts 2:39. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Acts 2:39. Lord's Day 27 is our catechism section for today. Page 884 in the hymnal, involving questions 72, 73, and 74. After I read the question, please read the answer together. Number 72. Does this outward washing with water itself wash away sin? Why then does the Holy Spirit call baptism the water of rebirth and the washing away of sins?
God has good reason for these works. To begin with, he wants to teach us that the blood and Spirit of Christ take away our sins, just as water removes dirt from the body. But more importantly, he wants to assure us by his divine pledge and sign that we are as truly washed of our sins spiritually as our bodies are washed with water physically.
Number 74, should infants also be baptized? Please be seated. Well, I guess I messed that one up, didn't I? The psalm is Psalm 119R that we're to sing next. I guess I'm going to ask you to stand again. I'm sorry. Psalm 119R. Let us bow for prayer. God our Father, we pray that this evening again you will teach us by your Spirit Teach us, we pray, about your Son, Jesus Christ, our only Savior and Lord. Father, cause our minds and hearts to be attuned to what you are saying to us. Draw us back when we are distracted. And we pray, Lord, that by your word and spirit you will change us. Change us into the image of Christ. We ask you to create in our thoughts and words and deeds a godly attitude and state of mind. Make us the people who love you supremely and who love our neighbor as ourselves. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Reading this evening from Titus chapter 3, we're especially looking at verse 5, but I want to read the entire chapter, Titus chapter 3. Let us give our attention to God's word. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let your people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. And thus we end the reading of God's holy word. Tonight I'm speaking to you about the water and the blood. I'm speaking to you about baptism from this section of the Heidelberg Catechism. The sacraments of the church supplement the ministry of the word. The word is primary in bringing us to faith in Jesus Christ and in building us up in that faith. But it is supplemented by the sacraments of the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Both the sacraments and the word preach Jesus Christ to us. The sacraments do it a little differently, but they preach the gospel to us. The word brings the gospel to our hearing. The sacraments bring the gospel to our other senses of sight, taste, smell, and touch. The church's mission is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ for the salvation of souls and the building of them up into the image and stature of Jesus Christ. The sacraments, then, as they supplement the word, point us to the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross for our salvation. We would be all lost and bound for hell were it not for Christ's saving work, his sacrifice on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, his coming again, his judgment of the world, and so on. We are saved by the blood of Christ. And that's a big emphasis in this section of the catechism. Baptism teaches that. We are saved by the blood of Christ. Here are some verses from the New Testament which teach this. God purchased the church with his own blood in Acts 20, verse 28, especially the blood of the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's Acts 20, verse 28. In Ephesians 1, 7, we, God's people, have redemption through Christ's blood. Ephesians 1, 7. We are redeemed. We are freed from bondage to sin by the payment of a price. And that price is Christ's blood. Colossians 1, 20. Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. Colossians 1, 20. We were enemies of God. We were his enemies. But through the shedding of Christ's blood, we are reconciled to God, become his friends, his sons and daughters. And then 1 Peter 1:19, which says, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. 1 Peter 1:19. The blood of Christ here is called precious. What is precious to you? Precious is something that you protect. Precious is something that you might have behind lock and key. Precious might be something you carry with you all the time, or something you always wear, like on your finger. Precious might be to an older person his or her grandchildren. But there's nothing more precious and valuable than the blood of Jesus Christ. More valuable than silver or gold. Baptism draws our attention to the blood of Christ. So tonight I speak to you on the water and the water of baptism and the blood of Jesus Christ. First of all, baptism does not wash away sin literally. In Lord's Day 27, question 72 and answer, we are told this. Baptism does not wash away sin literally. Baptism pictures the washing away of sin, but it doesn't accomplish it. It illustrates it. It points to the blood of Christ, which washes away sin. It is a sign of the washing away of sin. We have been washing our hands a lot, or we have been told to wash our hands a lot for 20 seconds, multiple times a day, for almost a year now. And we know that soap and water cleanses our hands. And the water just washes that dirt away. And if we look, we can see it go down the drain. We know water does that. Just as water washes away dirt, so the blood of Christ washes away our sin. Water baptism does not save us, but the blood of Christ does. When a child is baptized, and for that matter, when an adult is baptized, the water does not make that person different, does not make that person a Christian. But the change comes when someone is saved spiritually by the Holy Spirit and the washing away by the blood of Christ of sin. We see how this happens. We see change in people, and that change is a spiritual change. There are some who teach baptismal regeneration. And that means that through water baptism, when a person receives the water, that person becomes a new creature in Christ. We do not believe that. The Heidelberg Catechism does not teach that. The Scripture does not teach that. It is not water that causes one to be born again. There's nothing magical in the water, just like there's nothing magical in the wine or the bread at communion. But there are some who teach that, and you need to know this error. The blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. God the Holy Spirit gives us new life. Water baptism teaches about that spiritual washing. Our sins are washed away spiritually. So when we say baptism washes away my sin, we are speaking figuratively. In the Old Testament, the blood of animals was used as a cleansing thing, a symbol of cleansing. But the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sins. That blood was pointing to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, similar language is used with such a washing. Acts 22:16 is where Ananias said to Saul, "And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Acts 22:16. But again, that term is used metaphorically, not literally. The baptism would not wash away his sins. Salvation and the washing away of sin is something spiritual. It is something inward. It is something that happens invisibly. The outward washing with water and baptism does not wash away sin. But why is this so important anyway? Why do my sins need to be washed away? There are many people today who are not concerned about that. Not concerned about their sins at all. Or at least, they don't talk about it. They don't talk like it's important. Why is it important for our sins to be washed away? Guilt. Because sin, when it is not repented of, brings guilt. And every human being knows what guilt is. And guilt, when your conscience is active and brings guilt into your mind, can cause you a lot of problems. It can bring health problems. It can bring mental problems. Human beings know when they've done something wrong. We know when we have sinned that needs to be dealt with. That's why we need our sins to be washed away, because of guilt. Who likes to live with sleepless nights? No one. You know you've done something wrong, and that needs to be corrected or taken care of. Why must my sins be washed away? Because there's a day, a final day, called Judgment Day, in which we will all stand before God and give Him an answer for all that we have done. And if we have to say to God, "No, I have not repented of those sins," the consequences are severe. There is a day of judgment, and our sins need to be washed away, or we will be sent to hell forever and unendingly. Why do my sins need to be washed away? For future and present satisfaction. I can't have peace unless my sins have been washed away. And I don't want that for my future. And I don't want that now. It's a hard way to live. I need my sins to be washed away. And baptism is a sermon without words. We add words, we read scripture, we preach when we have baptism, but the actual baptism is without words, yet it preaches a sermon. It does not wash away sin literally, but it illustrates it. It illustrates the washing away of sin by the blood of Christ. Secondly, the blood of Christ does wash away sin. In Lord's Day 27, questions 72 and 73, you'll see this, that the blood of Christ does wash away sin. 1 John 1, 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." 1 John 1, 7. It is the blood of Christ that actually cleanses our sin. When Jesus gave the Lord his supper to the apostles and instituted the sacrament, he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Matthew 26, 28. That's Matthew 26, verse 28. The blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. This blood is also called the blood of the everlasting covenant in Hebrews 13, 20. Hebrews 13, 20. The blood of Jesus ratifies the covenant. The blood of Jesus seals the covenant promises to you. Especially the promise where God says, "I will be your God and you will be my people." Baptism is teaching us that. We are God's people. Jesus shed his blood so that you could be forgiven of all your sins and you could be a child of God. The blood of Christ was shed upon Calvary's cross during his crucifixion. As he did that, he bore the sins of his people and took the wrath of God for them. In fact, question 70, answer 70 in the Catechism explains, to be washed with Christ's blood means that God, by grace, has forgiven our sins because of Christ's blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. That's answer number 70. We are saved and receive forgiveness of sin through Christ's death. And furthermore, God the Holy Spirit applies the saving work of Christ to the elect. That's the washing of regeneration referred to in question and answer 73 and in Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit," Titus 3:5. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. He gives us life. He renews us. He gives us spiritual life. And that's important because we were spiritually dead. We had a sense that something was wrong. Yes, we did. But we didn't confess our sins. We didn't repent of our sins. We didn't put our trust in Jesus Christ because we were spiritually dead and unable to do so. But the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual life so that we begin to understand the gospel. We begin to understand that we are sinners. We understand that we are bound for hell. And we understand Jesus shed his blood to take care of all this mess we were in. And in this new life, we are empowered by the Spirit to turn from sin and to live holy lives. We no longer have the excuse that we can't do it. In the strength of Christ, in the power of the Spirit, we can resist sin. We don't always, but we can through the power of the Spirit and the new life he has given us. This happens to us because of the saving work of Jesus Christ. 1 John 5:11 says, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. 1 John 5:11. Baptism reminds us of that. And this new life lasts forever. If you've bought something recently, it may be guaranteed. It may have been guaranteed. Maybe a one-year guarantee, maybe a, I don't know. Whatever it is, it'll give out before that or one day after, you know, one or the other. We have guarantees in this life. Some of them are good. Some are not. Here's a guarantee you can count on. The life that Jesus gives you is forever. You will never lose it. You cannot lose it because you're in his holy hands. John 10:28 is where Jesus said, and I give them eternal life. I give my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. John 10:28. Sometimes life is hard. Sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we really get down. We begin to think, does God still love me? How could he after some of the things I've done? His amazing grace abundantly covers our sin, as does the blood of Christ, and that's forever. Baptism teaches that the blood of Christ washes away our sin. And thirdly, infants of believers are to be baptized. In Lord's Day 27, question 74 and answer, this is taken up. The infants of believers are to be baptized. Not all Christians do this. We believe that God has instructed us to do so. We believe his holy word teaches us this. The children, the infants of believers, are in the covenant. They are recipients of the covenant promise. Going back to Genesis 17:7, God said again, I will be a God to you and your seed after you. Genesis 17:7, a God to you and to your seed, a God to you and to your children. Your children are included in that promise. As Peter repeats in Acts 2:38 and 39, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Acts 2:38 and 39. And so we give our children the sign of that covenant and the covenant promises. The male children of God's people in the Old Testament were given the sign of circumcision. The male and female children of believers in the New Testament era are given the sign of baptism. These two signs and seals, circumcision and baptism, are closely related, as Colossians 2:11 and 12 tells us. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You can see the connection between circumcision and baptism here. Baptism replaced circumcision as the sign of the covenant, and we apply it to our children, male and female, today. You can also see from this passage that circumcision was always meant to be ultimately a spiritual thing. You were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, a spiritual circumcision, just like there is a spiritual baptism, a baptism of the Spirit. as well. Even in the Old Testament, it is explained that circumcision was not just an external rite. The children of believers are in a different standing than the children of non-believers. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 7:14, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy." 1 Corinthians 7:14. By saying that the children of one believer or both, or of one parent or both, is holy, is not saying that they are pure and without sin. It's saying that they are set apart, different from the children of non-believers. They're holy in that sense. They're not without sin, but they are included in the covenant promises of God. And therefore, they are given the covenant sign. It is true that our children, after being baptized, may grow up and never profess faith in Christ. It is true that they may grow up and profess faith in Christ and become communing members of the Church of Jesus Christ. But when they are under the jurisdiction of their parents, believing parents, one or more, they are in the covenant, they're in the church, and they're given the sign of the covenant. And we must remember, we're talking about spiritual things, physical symbols for spiritual truths. The reality is spiritual. God the Holy Spirit works as He pleases. And we must take that into account. We are not wiser than God. We don't know what God knows. In Jeremiah 1, verse 5, we read the Lord saying, "Before I formed you, Jeremiah, in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Jeremiah 1, 5. Well, it's a good thing he wasn't aborted, wasn't it? God set him apart in the womb. The sovereign work of God. He didn't know anything. No, he didn't. Jeremiah didn't know a thing. He couldn't even say no to the Lord when he set him apart. But the Lord worked on him in the womb, spiritually. Of John the Baptist in Luke 1:15, it is said, "He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb." Luke 1:15. The Holy Spirit filled John from the womb. God the Holy Spirit works sovereignly when and where he chooses to work. As Jesus said in John 3, verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." John 3, 8. We may think we chose the time we would first believe. We may think we chose the time when God would work in our hearts. But it's not true. God did that without our permission. And that's the way he works. He can regenerate whomever he wants, at whatever place he wants, at whichever time he is pleased. That's the way God the Holy Spirit works. He is sovereign. And that's good. That's a good thing. God is God, and we are not. And we have to respect the freedom of the Spirit of God to work as he pleases without our knowledge of specifics. We see the results. We see when a person is born of the Spirit, we see a change. But we don't see the Spirit reach in and touch that heart and cleanse it. He does that. That's His work. We baptize our children because they are in the family of God and should receive the mark of being in this family. They're part of the Lord's church. They are little people, little males and females who one day will be bigger, and they too are very precious to us. The Lord Jesus said of children, "Of such is the kingdom of God." So we baptize the infants of believers, and we find a few occasions in which the New Testament mentions household baptisms. Acts 16:15, Lydia and her household were baptized. Acts 16:15. Acts 16:33, the household of the Philippian jailer was baptized. Acts 16:33. 1 Corinthians 1:16, Paul baptized the household of Stephanas. 1 Corinthians 1:16. No, it isn't stated specifically that there were children in those households. It doesn't say, and Paul and Mary and Sally were also baptized, does it? Doesn't say that specifically. But usually, when we're talking household, we're talking parents and children. We're talking household. Yes, we baptize the infants of believers. So let's reflect a moment on Lord's Day 27 before I stop. In baptism, we see a washing visibly as our sins are washed away spiritually. Baptism is a picture of the gospel, and the church is in the business of preaching the gospel of Christ. We preach it in word, and the sacraments also reveal the gospel to us. Not as clearly, but they reveal it. It's a picture of the gospel. Now, after all the negative things I've said about baptism, after all the things baptism is not, we might begin to think, well, baptism is not important, or baptism is not important to you because of what you said. But yes, it is. It's extremely important. It's commanded by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's needed to fill out our witness. It's something that we need to do. Could someone be saved without baptism? Yes, but that's a rare exception. A very rare exception. Baptism supplements the preaching of the gospel by the word. It preaches the gospel to the sight and the touch. It tells us the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. If you had not had your sins forgiven, if you had not have not professed your faith in Jesus Christ, I urge you to do so. It's the most important thing a person ever does. And be baptized if you have not. If you've been forgiven, then I encourage you to keep on repenting and keep on trusting in Jesus Christ. And remember, the water of baptism teaches us of Christ's precious blood. Baptism teaches us Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And as surely as water washes away dirt, the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Father, we thank you for the sacrament of baptism, picture of the washing away of our sins. And yes, Lord, we are sinners. We have grieved the Spirit. We have rebelled against you. We have misrepresented the Lord Jesus here on earth, and we ask your forgiveness. And we thank you for the Spirit who regenerates us that we might repent and believe. We thank you for the Spirit who lives in us and enables us to pursue Christ and to pursue holiness. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, the propitiation for our sins and for the sins of your people and the whole world. Amen. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, Christ entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Number 457, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness. Number 457.
Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your word in which we have just enjoyed. Your word is the same today as it was years ago. It is good for us to hear it as often as possible. Your word gives us direction. Your word rebukes us for our sin that we commit. Your word gives us comfort when we read about Jesus atoning for our sins. Your word gives us focus as it tells us not to conform to this world. Your word gives us hope when we read about Jesus returning. Your word gives us wisdom and encouragement. Lord, may we be excited to hear your word and to study your word. We thank you, Lord, for the washing away of our sins, making us clean. We thank you for our baptisms, for your covenant, being our God, and we are your people. Open our eyes, Lord, so we may see our sin and to turn from it. We thank you, Lord, for our infants and for your promises to them. May you continue to bless this congregation with children, and may we raise these children for your glory. Lord, we pray for this nation that we live in, as it seems to separate itself from you more and more every day. It seems we focus more on ourselves and the idols that we serve. Why, O Lord, do people not love each other more? Why do we murder the unborn, mistreat our children, or hate because of skin color or ethnicity? Why does this nation not treasure your word? Why are we not ashamed of our actions? Lord, only you can turn this nation to you. Help us, use us to accomplish your means. Help us to see you as a God of grace and mercy and to find enjoyment in your law. Please guide our leaders. Let them stand for you. Lord, we ask you to be with those who are aging, those who aren't feeling well. We think this evening of the Myers, and Lord, we ask you to grant them what they stand in need of. Please give Mr. Ellis a confidence in your grace and mercy. Please ease his pain, and above all, may he be focused upon you, Lord. Lord, please give protection to Miss Carol Clausen. Keep her from the virus and continue to be with Zach and the family. Lord, I thank you personally for giving me what I stood in need of in the last 4 years. Lord, I pray that you be with our elders and deacons. Empower them to accomplish the task that you have set before them. Lord, let each of us, let especially the men in this congregation, have a desire to serve you. And may the men have that desire to serve you as office bearers, being confident that you will empower them with whatever they stand in need of. But also may we each desire to serve you in any way that you need us to. Please place this desire in our children. May we see how being a servant of others is a high calling and something to strive after. Help parents and teachers to prepare our youth for their futures in this, and in their knowledge to help say no to temptations and to improve their willpower. Lord, we ask that you be with the family of Ray Hamilton. Lord, it's difficult when families and friends lose someone that they love, and it always seems too soon, but Lord, we know that it is all in your timing. We ask you, Lord, for your healing mercies upon Ray's family. Lord, we ask you to be with Nathaniel Jackson, who is still in jail, and we ask you, Lord, to continue to help him focus upon you. We ask you to grant him a trial that is fair, and we ask that you protect him. Lord, we pray for Grant Gelderman. We pray that wherever he is, wherever he goes, that you will reach him. Lord, we know that you can do it. We know that you can fill him with your Holy Spirit anytime that you desire. We pray that you use whatever means necessary to do so. Lord, we ask you at this time to bless the collections, the monies that are given for the general fund and for Wycliffe. We are thankful for their work going and translating the Bible into different languages. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to bless their efforts. We ask all this in Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we will have the collections and then sing number 181.
following the benediction, we'll sing number 473. Now let us receive God's blessing. Now to the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.